We're going to be looking at Matthew, chapter 16, 13 through 18. Let me ask you a question. Do you really know yourself? I mean, do you really, really know yourself? If I asked you who you were, you would probably tell me what you do. Maybe how many children you have, what you do for work. But that's not the answer. Do you really, really know down deep in your spirit who you are? Have you been convicted by the Holy Spirit as to who you really are? I don't want you to tell me about your values. I don't want you to tell me about what you do. What makes you tick? And what makes you ticked off? What are you really in your heart of hearts? Who are you? Maybe you need to write that down. Maybe you need to consider that. What brings you peace? What brings you joy? What brings you excitement? It certainly isn't riding a Ferris wheel, I doubt. But down in your spirit, who in the world are you? And have you ever really expressed that? What are your blind spots? Do you know what they are? Do you have any blind spots? And if you do, what are they? You need to be able to articulate that in your heart. Who in the world are you really? Today we're going to talk about Jesus. He knew from childhood who he was. At 12 years old, he sat with the theologians and discussed theology with them. 12 years old. He understood why he came. He understood his purpose. He knew where he was going. In his heart of hearts, he knew that he wouldn't be with us very long. He knew that he was going to go and die on a cross. He also knew that he would be resurrected. He believed the promise of his Father. He understood who he was down deep in his soul. And that's rare. We can manifest a lot of things about what we do, what we think, but do we really know who we are? I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ really understood who he was and that he was able to fulfill what he was within his own heart. Jesus asked his disciples on one occasion, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Boy, that's a loaded question. And you would expect a lot of different answers. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others are Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And I'm sure that these are not the only answers that Jesus received from the disciples. There are those who thought that Jesus was some kind of an idiot. Some who thought Jesus Christ was a fake. Some who thought Jesus Christ was out to get what he could just by being who he said he was. So Jesus said this, "What about you? You've heard all this stuff from others, but what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Heart of hearts. Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. It's interesting to me that the only one of the disciples who was able to give a correct answer about who Jesus was Peter. Mouthy Peter. Peter who stepped into mud all the time, who opened his mouth at the wrong time. But he was the one who knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you know where this took place? This took place about 120 miles from Jerusalem. It was a demonic place. Baal was worshipped here. Children were sacrificed here. The Greek god Pan had a shrine there. It was also a place where a temple had been built in honor of Augustus Caesar. So it's very interesting to me that in a place where demonism is rife, that Peter was able to confess, You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. It was in this very place that Jesus allowed himself to be castigated, and yet to be privileged by the words of Peter that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some said he was Elijah. Some said that he was John the Baptist. Others said Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The most important question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say he is? Are you like so many people? Oh, he was a good guy. That's about it. I can't go so far as to say that he died for my sins. He was kind of like the other prophets. Or he was like some of the people today. What do we really believe about Jesus Christ? Who in the world is he really? You are the Messiah. By the way, in Hebrew, the word Messiah means anointed one. Jesus Christ knew from the very beginning that he was anointed by God. He knew what his mission was. And there was nothing that was going to detract him from his mission. What is your mission? And how easy is it for us to be distracted by the mission that God has put in our hearts and in our lives and in our daily walk? We can get tangled up in an awful lot of things. The world offers us an awful lot of things. So it's very difficult, I think, as we see the church going south, for people to stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and answer the question properly, who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And the word Christ in Greek means Messiah. Thank God for Peter that he was able to at least articulate that. And that should be something that we should be able to articulate and live out. On a day-to-day basis, who is Jesus for you? When you leave here, start your week, how important is Jesus to you? Who do you think about? What do you think about? Where do you put your time? It's easy for us to be distracted, isn't it? Thank God for Peter that he was able to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He understood that, but God revealed it to him personally. He believed it with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And so within Peter was this idea, not just an idea, but a fact, that Jesus Christ was the Anointed One of God. Let's review just for a moment what happened in the last days of Jesus' earthly life. After Jesus had eaten the Last Supper, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there they prayed. When Jesus was taken away by the soldiers, Peter followed behind and witnessed Jesus being tried. Three times. Now, this is Jesus who, in an area of demonic presence, confessed that Jesus was the Anointed One of God. And now from the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers come. They take away the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does Peter do? A young maiden, Peter started to warm his hands by the fire. The young maiden looked at him and said, "Hey, you're one of them. We know that you were with Jesus. And Peter said, "Not me. I don't know the guy. I have no idea what you're talking about." She looked at Peter again and she said, "Hey, I know better. You are one of his disciples." And Peter said, "Absolutely not." Third time. And how did he deny it the third time? He cussed a little. He really cussed. I won't repeat what he said in Greek because it isn't very nice. But he wanted her to know that he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says that he went out and cried his eyes out afterwards, because he had denied the Lord three times. And you'll remember that he had to confess that Jesus was the Christ. "Feed my lambs, yes. Feed my sheep, yes. Feed my sheep again, yes." He had to confess three times what he would do for the Lord Jesus Christ.
In spite of being denied, in spite of being whipped, beaten, and crucified.
Your battery's dead.
Am I dead? Okay, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know what happened. My batteries sometimes just go south. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples over a 40-day period of time. He ate with them. He taught them. He walked down the road with them. That's pretty amazing. 40 days. We have a lot of witnesses, a lot of information about those 40 days in the scripture, as he spent the time with his disciples and with others. And at one time, 500 brethren saw him all at the same time. So we have a lot of information about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Peter declared, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's the first sermon. And the main point of the first sermon preached in Acts, the second chapter, was the resurrection. And I just want you to know, if there had been no resurrection, Peter would never have preached that sermon. If there had been no resurrection, 3,000 would not have come to Christ as a result of that message. The church would never have come into existence. You wouldn't be here today. I have no idea where you'd be. But had the words of Peter not been true, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Because of that, the New Testament was written. If there was no resurrection, there would be no New Testament. There would be no... We'd have the Old Testament, but nothing about the New Testament. And as I said, we would not be sitting here today. I don't know what you'd be doing. Whatever you do when you're not here, I guess. None of this would ever have happened without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the resurrection did happen. Amen?
Amen.
And today we can join Peter in saying, Jesus is indeed both Lord and Christ. It's really important for us to understand that he's not just our Savior. He is our Lord. He's not just a captivating teacher. He's not just a healer. He's just not a role model. But he is our Lord. That means he's our boss. Let me say that again. He's our boss. He tells us what to do. Actually, he tells us how to think through his word. He is our boss. And there are many Christians who have accepted him as Savior because they want to go to heaven. And that's okay. But their lives are a shamble because they have not accepted God through Jesus Christ as Lord. And to accept him as Lord means I do what he wants me to do. I'll be what he wants me to be. I'll say what he wants me to do. Wow. There have always been the naysayers who have believed that Jesus Christ was a myth. I was thinking the other day, and all of a sudden it popped into my mind, Littleton and West. I didn't know I'd even remember them ever again. Two attorneys. They came together and they made a deal. Littleton decided that he was going to spend 1 year proving that the Apostle Paul was a fake, that there was no apostolic thing about him whatsoever. He was nothing but a vagabond person. West said, I'm going to dedicate a year to proving that Jesus was a liar and that there was no resurrection. They both divided an entire year to what they set out to do. When they met together after a year, they were both kind of sheepish. I mean, they were really sheepish because both of them had become Christians as a result of their investigation. One of the most modern atheists who has become a Christian, of course, is Lee Strobel. I've done a lot of research on Lee Strobel. He was an excellent, excellent writer, a man who of integrity who would study and find out all the details about anything that he was going to write. When his wife became a Christian, he just became angry. So he decided that he would prove that Jesus Christ was nothing and that the resurrection did not happen. So he spent more than a year. And he did this because he was mad at his wife. And he hated the fact that she went to church and he didn't. And so he was going to prove all of this wrong and show her what an idiot she was because she was going to church and had accepted Christ as her Savior. Well, he studied and he studied and he studied and he researched. And you know the end result, don't you? He became a Christian. He preaches every place these days. And he's very articulate in the way that he presents the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
If Jesus Christ is Lord, it's one thing to accept him as Savior. It's another thing to accept him as the Lord of life and follow what he tells us to do because he is the boss. Wow. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? He is everything. We're nothing. He is everything. He is the commander in chief. He is our boss, and we need to listen to him. It's one thing to call him Savior. It's another thing to call him Lord. And that's what we need to do. What keeps us from doing that? Our pride. We're pretty well full of ourselves. Yeah, we are. You may not agree with me, but it's true. We're pretty well full of ourselves. We actually have a 2-year-old attitude. We're no different than a 2-year-old. You put a bunch of 2-year-olds on the floor and put the toys there, and that's mine, 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 mine. That's what we do. We're exactly the same. We really need Jesus not only as Savior, but we need him as our Lord. Every day, every hour, every decision, in every action. Jesus is Lord and King, and there is no other. And that's why he's more than just a Savior. He is the Lord of life. And, years ago, in a great cathedral in Europe, the organist was at a magnificent organ. We don't have anything like that anymore. We have a few in the United States, but Europe especially has had some of the most wonderful organs that have ever been made. A man came in and asked the organist if he could play. The organist looked at the man and saw that he was pretty well a mess. His clothes wasn't pressed and clean. He had a beard that he didn't take very good care of. He was pretty disheveled. But he kept asking the organist, "Could I please play?" And the organist said, "No, no, you can't." So this man just kept asking and asking. And finally the organist said, "Okay, I'll let you play." The man sat down and played the organ like this organist had never, ever heard. His fingers literally danced over the keys, and the sounds that he made in his ability to play were absolutely astounding. So when he was finished, the organist said, "Who in the world are you?" And he said, "Well, my name is Felix Mendelssohn." The master organist. And this organist almost denied the master to play. Whatever you do on this earth, do not deny the master. He is Lord. And he wants to be your Lord and my Lord. Once we make a confession of faith, yes, Jesus becomes our Savior. But do we make that same confession and say, "I want you to be my Lord"? If that's not the case this morning, you need to make a decision. You need to decide whether you're going to just call him Savior or whether you're going to really and truly make him your Lord. There's no joy in just knowing him as Savior. There is some. But to make him Lord is where the real joy of living for the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Well, the clock. I'm going to close with one story here. It's a true story. I want to share with you about one of the most precious people God has ever brought into our lives. She was a Down syndrome child. Her name was Shalana. Shalana fought a battle with cancer for many, 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 many years, and eventually cancer got her. But she really loved Jesus. When we traveled to Wichita to meet her at the hospital, if a doctor or a nurse came in, she said, "Please, please get out." And they did. Shalana was in control. And she said, "Can't you see? Can't you see that my pastor is here and we're going to talk about Jesus?" That was Shalana, Down syndrome. Whenever she was receiving medication, a shot, therapy, she always said, "Jesus, take the wheel." And Jesus did. And when she died, her funeral was in Hoxie, and three doctors came from Wichita for her funeral. She was infectious. That's how much she loved people. But that love only came because she loved the Lord. And she made him her Lord. So, what about you? Do you make Jesus Christ your Lord today? I trust that if you haven't done that, you'll come forward and say, "Yes, I'm saved. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I want to know him as my Lord."